The following message, Church Membership, Part 7, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 24, 2017, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
Well, we come to what should be the final study on church membership as it's laid out in the church constitution. And I feel comfortable myself doing that because I find the things that are found in that constitution to be extremely biblical and explicitly biblical. And so it's easy for me to teach and use this as my framework for addressing this particular topic. And having addressed, first of all, and remember back when Pastor Ruther began this whole study, how he focused on the purpose of the church, and the purpose and the identity of the church is really foundational to all that we're studying here in terms of membership. Because the church is the body, the people. And therefore, that purpose should be our purpose. And that's going to require certain things of us if we're going to be part of that body. And remember those images of the household of God, which gives us the picture of the intimate relationships, but also the head of the house over the rest of the house, the place where God dwells and the place where we can come to Him and meet with Him, but also where we sit under His leadership as the head of the household. And the body of Christ, where Christ is the head, giving direction to every individual within the body, having its place and having its part in building up one another in love. And for that to be the case, we need to have some of these realities. We want to see unity, right? Nobody likes a body that's disunified. That just doesn't work, right? We want a unified body. In that sense, that picture is to also then be reflected in the church. And so a lot of what we find in the Constitution and reflecting what's in the Scriptures has to do with the unity of the church, what each member ought to be and what each member ought to do. And so we're looking at what members are expected to do. Get my pages in order here. What members are supposed to do. Godly Christian life. Members are expected to walk worthy of the Lord. Members are expected to walk with the Lord, making regular use of private means of grace. Members are expected to obey the Bible's teaching with respect to the family life and government. Members are expected to pray and to labor according to God-given ability and opportunity. Members are expected to obey all the moral precepts established in God's Word. And then there was another one. Members are expected to submit to all the authority over them, whether the home, the church, the workplace, or society. And then we've come to the godly churchmanship, and we're on the final part of this. Attendance at the public worship is a duty and a privilege. Members are expected to maintain the doctrinal purity and unity of the congregation. And the Bible teaches that Christians should support the work of the Lord financially by systematic and proportionate giving. And the church is a body with members, each endowed by the Spirit with gifts to be used for the good of the body. So you have Pastor Ruther's teaching, you have Pastor Calvin Walden's teaching, and squashed in there in the middle, me, and now coming to the final paragraph E, if you have your constitution. If you don't, I'll just read it, and then we'll look at this particular topic. The final topic. Here's the paragraph. Members are expected to support and submit to the elders of the church. Supporting God's servants includes praying for them and their labors, cultivating personal acquaintance with them, loving them, esteeming them highly for their work's sake, standing by them in their affections, and in all their good causes, assisting them and defending rather than prejudicing or damaging their good name. Submitting to God's servants includes imitating their faith, graces, and godly practices as they also imitate Christ, receiving their teaching with readiness of mind and teachableness of spirit, humbly heeding their scriptural warnings as those appointed to watch for our souls, seeking and carefully considering their counsel as those counted faithful by the Lord and abiding by their legitimate decisions, without acting or speaking divisively, even when differing with their judgment. Now, that's a mouthful in a paragraph. Now, the paragraph used to be much simpler. I think it were just two sentences when Pastor Martin first came here that made up this paragraph. Because I was listening to some of the messages. And there are, if you think this was long, that we took Pastor Ruther two messages, me two messages, Pastor Walden two messages, and now me one, so seven messages. Pastor Martin, when he came here in 1998, 1999, had 17 messages on church membership. And you can get those messages. I've listened to some of them. And it's interesting, some of the parallels. But, it's a very, very important perspective, an issue of how we become part of the church and what's required of us as part of the church. So I encourage you to get those if you want to study any of this further. But what was interesting is that as I began my own study, I began with a series of messages preached in the 70s by Pastor Albert N. Martin. And he turned to two key passages that I want us to begin with, which were referred to in the original document, but don't have quite the prominence that they do here. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This particular chapter addresses the matter of the relationship of the members to their elders, to their pastors, to their bishops. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And then verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Then a final reference, verse 24, "Greet all of your leaders," using the same word again, "and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you." So when we come to this particular chapter, these verses give us some good groundwork to begin with. And I think the first thing is that there's clearly in the Church of God a structure. There is a structure that is God-ordained that Christ himself has established for his church. There are those who are leaders and those who are followers. There are those who are the rulers within the church and those who are the general members of the church. Now, that's not to say that the leader himself is not a member, because he is. But there is a structure that God has ordained. Now, you know, I'm just going to mention these things. I'm not going to take a lot of time to prove them. But there, you know, we're talking about pastors and members. Pastors, who are also called in the New Testament elders, Acts 20, Titus 1, 5. Pastors, drawn from that picture of the shepherd, the pastoral aspect of shepherding the flock of God. Overseers, episkopoi, episkopos, where they are looking over the church, overseeing what's taking place. And then God's steward, oikonomos, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. They're those who have a stewardship, a responsibility for caring for the church. And in this particular passage, we see them called leaders. Leaders, those who have the responsibility of giving leadership and direction to the church. So what are the roles and responsibilities of elders? Again, what I'm doing here now is actually finishing something that I started quite a while ago when I was asked by the deacons to address the matter of deacons and elders. And we got to the point where Pastor Ruther and I dealt with deacons. We didn't really get to much of the elders, and I just want to lay the groundwork here for who we're talking about by going over that material. And what's their role? What's their responsibility? Well, let's just look at a couple of passages just to have this before us. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's a passage where we're talking about the beginning of the diaconate, but there's another role that is set forth here in this passage in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. The apostles, the ones who were giving leadership to the congregation, he said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the setting apart of deacons was specifically done because of the high regard for the preaching of the word and for prayer by those who had the responsibility for giving leadership. And so this passage highlights the central place and the high place that preaching and prayer should have in the life of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. The elders not only are responsible for being given to prayer and the ministry of the word, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So this is part of the role of the elders. They are to rule within the church. They are to give order and structure and direction to the church, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So there's a category, or there's a role that some have of giving themselves more fully to the preaching and teaching of the word, but all elders rule. And then there's a purpose for this. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Speaking of the risen Christ, says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And what's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So one of the reasons why God gives pastors and teachers is for the establishing and developing of that unity that we've said was so central, that the church would be unified and built up to do the work of the ministry as they grow in their knowledge of God. And so here they are, equipping the saints, building up to the building up of the body of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28 speaks of them shepherding the flock of God. But turn over with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And just highlighting some of the roles and responsibilities of those who have the place of elder, pastor, overseer, leader, steward. They're all the same office. They're all the same place within the church, same role within the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. In these qualifications, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? Remember Pastor Martin, epimeleomai. You know, this is taking care of, giving order to, directing, managing the church. This is part of the role of the pastor within the congregation. And again, highlighted in 1 Peter 4:11, the responsibility to speak, and they speak, as it were, the utterances or the oracles of God. Now, all of this is done in the context of them being servant leaders, right? That's a modern term that everybody likes to use, the servant leader, and it's certainly a role that they're supposed to have, because, you know, Luke 22:26, let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. And so it's supposed to be in the role of serving the people of God. Now, it's interesting that we can look at the Bible and oftentimes look at and see all that the Bible has to say for the elder to do. Right? The pastor's supposed to be. He must be. Here's the qualifications for him. Here's the role he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be feeding us. And so we sit there in the pews and say, well, man, is he feeding me? No, I don't think that was very, very nourishing food this morning. Or you know, well, he's supposed to give order. Well, he's not giving order to that. That just fell by the wayside. And we sit there with our little checklist about all of the things the pastor is supposed to do. And we have biblical warrant for what a pastor is supposed to be and do, right? But the Constitution highlights the other side of the equation and the relationship. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's the congregation's responsibility. Who are you to be in relationship to your pastor? And so the Constitution rightly addresses the fact. He says, okay, you want elders and pastors in this place? I sure hope you do. They're gifts of Christ to the church. They're given for these various reasons, for the building up of the body, for the managing of the church. I hope that that's what you want, and I know you do. But think about it for a minute. That means that you're actually going to be wanting somebody to rule, to lead, to manage, to govern. Is that really what you want? You see why this is so important in our culture? Because this is not the basic pattern of our society. To use a word of one of my friends, the zeitgeist, or the spirit of the age, is one of anarchy and individualism and, you know, nobody's going to rule over me. I want to do my own thing. And that's very prominent in our culture. And so that tends to come into the church. So we're asking at this point in time, it's what are the members supposed to be doing in relationship to the pastor and relationship to the leaders? And again, that's why I turned to Hebrews chapter 13. So if now you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, we want to look a little bit at these verses. And interestingly enough, I said there were some interesting parallels. Pastor Martin, Albert Martin, took these two verses and he did six messages on just these two verses on the relationship of pastors and teachers. And when Pastor Robert Martin came to this paragraph, which was again much shorter back then, he had four messages on this paragraph. And he started by saying, you know, this is one of those paragraphs where you just kind of feel a little bit of reluctance to try to speak on these things because you're talking about what people are supposed to do for you. But he says, I'm going to open up the Word of God. I'm going to do it because this is what the Word of God says. And so, interestingly enough, he also began with Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Two foundational passages. And in some senses, even more relevant today with regard to Pastor Robert Martin than they were when he preached them himself, in one sense, because now we should be relating to him. You should be relating to him in particular. I say we because I'm just part of you all and I'm here. But because verse 7 says, remember those who had the rule over you, right? Who spoke the word of God to you. So just because he was once your pastor and is not now does not mean that you should just forget him. But neither should you elevate him to the present, as though he were a present ruler in the church. So it's remembering him and imitating him, while at the same time recognizing that when God gives you other pastors and teachers, those are the ones you're supposed to submit to, not to your former pastor. So, as we come to this, let's look at these passages and just look at these two verses and see what they teach us, right? So what's the first thing that's just obvious on the surface of the text? I've already mentioned it, but on these two texts, what's just patent in these two texts? I've already said it. What's that? There are leaders, right? There are leaders. There are those who are leaders, right? And the writer of Hebrews says, I'm pointing this out to you because what's the book of Hebrews all about? One of the dominant themes of Hebrews?
Endurance,
perseverance, right? Persevering and not turning back. And now he's coming to these exhortations at the end and he's saying, I want to give you some exhortations and some instruction as to how to persevere. Notice he gives a prominent place within that perseverance to the place of elders and with leaders within the church. And so that's the first thing that we see, that there is clearly, there's no doubt, there clearly are those who have the responsibility to lead. And they are made. There is a distinction seen in verse 24 between the leaders and the saints, the rest of the body there. Now, it's important for us to realize that this is Christ who established this. We get that especially from the chapter in Ephesians chapter 4, the risen Christ, who gives shepherds to his church. Well, I'm under the rule of Christ. Christ alone is to rule his church. And I submit to Christ. So, okay, you're going to submit to Christ, then you're going to submit to his under-shepherds. Because he's the one who established this order. He's the one who gives pastors and teachers. He's the one who established leaders within the church. So if you're going to submit to Christ, if you're going to follow Christ, then you're going to follow his appointed order. In the book of Acts, we see that the churches, Acts chapter 14, he comes in, and the apostles come in, and they appoint elders. They see that elders are established in the local churches. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he is to appoint elders in every city, presumably in every church. And so these are appointed by Christ. This is part of the order of, or the church, the apostles fulfilling their role to preach the gospel, make disciples, see them baptized. It's within the context of these local churches. We see that being worked out in the book of Acts. So now, there's some very helpful and important things, and again, I highlight this just to be thorough, more than directly related to what we're saying, but to note this, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it tells us something of the boundaries for their leadership. Right, it's a very important boundary. And this is where most of us like to run when we talk about leaders in the church. Well, they can only do it according to the word of God. Well, yeah, that's true. That's important. Right? They spoke the word of God to you. And that does set the boundaries. And elders cannot go beyond those boundaries. They're not allowed to in that sense, just make their own rules. They have to be within, as Pastor Al Martin used to say, within the lids of Scripture. This is where this is what's to govern their ruling. Now, there are principles and there are concepts that grow out of the Word of God. We're going to see how that applies in a minute. But this is the framework in which that rule is to take place. It's within the boundaries of God's written Word. And so as you're evaluating somebody, you should be evaluating somebody based on God's Word and their commitment to God's Word. They are to have, and along with this truth of God's Word, what else is to mark them? They are to be those who actually live out the Word of God, not just know how to teach it. Right? Because we're to be able to see something in them that's worthy of imitation. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So we're to be able to imitate them and to follow after them. But when you come to the essence, right? When you come to the essence of what's found in these passages, what's the essential command given in these passages to the members? I get the easy questions up front, so now's the time to answer the easy questions, right? What's the easy question here? Obey and submit, right? This is the basic perspective of the basic responsibilities for the members toward their leaders. If they are supposed to lead and govern and manage and rule, then what is the membership's responsibility to them? To obey and to submit. Right? It's right there on the surface. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And those are not options. They're not set forth as in just basic instruction. They're set forth as imperatives. And this is part of the writer's instructions for how to persevere to the end. You are to obey and to submit to them. Now, this word obedience is a word which addresses the conscience and the intelligence. I'm just going to give you the summary information that Pastor Albert Martin had in summarizing all this, because I've got a lot more material to go through than just this particular verse. But to obey, it means to persuade. To obey is to render willing, intelligent submission to a given directive and to the one giving that directive. To obey is to hear, be persuaded, believe, and say, yes, that's the course I ought to take. This is the one who's giving it. I will follow that directive. That's what it means to obey. You can look at Acts 21 on your own leisure, verses 12 to 14, Acts 23 and verse 21, where some were yielding. They were hearing and believing what was being taught, saying, I want to follow this, and they obeyed those who were leading them. Right? So in summary, it is a yielding and obeying that rests upon the persuasion and the doctrine given and the duties enjoined and the admonitions administered. Sound like Pastor Albert Martin? All of his little additions here. It is a yielding and obeying that rests upon the persuasion that the doctrine given and the duties enjoined and the admonitions administered are indeed the word and the mind of the living God. It is the kind of obedience that is rendered intelligently and volitionally, that is with the whole conscience and with the whole will, under the conviction that it is required, that what is required is right. That's what it means to obey. But you notice he doesn't stop with the word obey. He also says submit. Now what's the difference between obedience and submission?
Attitude?
Not necessarily. I hope the same attitude flows into both of them.
Degree?
In what sense?
Well, you can obey but have a bad attitude about it.
Okay. All right. I can also submit and have a bad attitude about it, right? Yeah.
Submission
is when you don't agree. Submission is that time when your judgment isn't quite carried by a judgment that is made. Not a biblical doctrine that is being taught, not a biblical command that is given, but a judgment has to be made. Parents, haven't you ever had to do that with your children? Right? You have to make a judgment call, and you come with them and you say, now here are all my reasons. I cannot demand from the Word of God that you do this, 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 and this, but it is my judgment that this is what we're going to do, and so that's the way it's going to happen. And what is submission? Well, I don't necessarily agree that that's the best thing to do, but that's what you say, and the child submits. I will submit my judgment to your judgment. Right? We're not talking biblical conviction here. We're not talking the Word of God being violated. We're talking about judgment calls that have to be made. Wives have to do this all the time, don't you? I know my wife has to do this all the time. I don't necessarily agree with your judgment. Did you think about this, this, this? And I say, sometimes no. And hopefully I learned, but other times, yeah, I thought about that, and this is what we're going to do anyway. Well, I would do it this way. Well, that's good, but this is the way I want it to be done. And submission is, okay, we're going to follow even when I don't necessarily agree that this is the best way to do it. And that's what you have to do. That's what it says the members are supposed to do to their elders. Now, as you're looking for a pastor and elder, somebody to lead this place, to lead this congregation, is that what you're committing yourself to be willing to do? That's in essence what you're saying. Yes, we want a pastor. Why? Because we are going to be ruled and governed and managed by somebody who knows the Word of God. That's why all those other things are so important and the qualifications are so important. Because if a man is living by those principles and has come through that grid of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 5, and he has been evaluated by biblically ordered according to the Word of God, and you, a mature congregation, looking at them saying, this is what we see, then you can say, yes, I can submit to them. I can obey them and follow them. This is what is your responsibility. And it's the basic responsibility of members to pastors. And it is essential that members are expected to do this. They are expected to submit, not just in a general sense, but expected to support and submit to the elders of the church. And it's right there in the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. So putting them together, Pastor Albert Martin put it this way, one obeys when one agrees with what he's supposed to do, persuaded of its correctness and profitableness, and one yields or submits, gives up, when he has a contrary opinion. And it's very interesting that this is a compound word. It's only used here by the writer of Hebrews. It's used in this compound form as an intensified form of submission and yielding. So yielding to those whom God has put, whom the Holy Spirit has made overseers in this congregation. That's your basic role. Now, one of the things is it's easier for me to say that because I'm not your pastor. So I can say that this is what you're supposed to be looking for and doing. And there's no self-serving here going on at all. You cannot say I'm being self-serving in the slightest. But this is what you have done and must be committed to doing in the future. You all see that in the text. Any questions at this point?
Is not imitate your faith the overarching principle behind all this?
I would certainly say it's a dominant principle, and it must be there as attendant to the one who teaches, speaks the word of God to you. I would say it's at least parallel to that. And you look at the book, you look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. I think Ezra is our model here. He studied the word of God, first of all, for himself, right? And then he obeyed them, he to do them, and then he taught them. So that goes hand in hand. So I say, yes, that should be very much a part of it. His life has got to validate what he's saying. Any other questions, comments? Right. So we have this delegated authority. This is why we can submit and why we should submit, because of the delegated authority. Christ is delegating to the pastors and teachers to take up this responsibility. So now let's look more specifically at the Constitution and the way that it fleshes out these particular points. There's more that could be said from Hebrews chapter 13. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But let's go to the actual text of the Constitution. So as we come to the Constitution, then the Constitution reads, first of all, just a generic statement, and then it unpacks the generic statement. It begins, members are expected to support and submit to the elders of the church. And so then it's going to unpack this particular responsibility of the members to the elders under these two heads, support and submit. Right? And it's got several ways that we are to support God's servants. And it says, very importantly, includes, meaning there's other ways you can do this as well. But here are some of the dominant ones. Support God's servants includes praying for them. Right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then Paul says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And everybody says, well, great. Yeah, he told the Apostle Paul wanted them to pray for him. So what does that have to do with elders? Well, his primary role was what? Speaking the word of God boldly. If the Apostle Paul, the inspired apostle, chosen by Christ, met him face to face on the road to Damascus, asked the people to pray for him because that was what they needed to do for him to support his ministry, then I can assure you that we who are far less than the Apostle Paul need your prayers. So pray. Pray that God will enable us to preach the word of God. Pray that your pastors will be able to speak the word of God boldly as they ought to speak. Now, why would you want to pray that a pastor would preach the word of God boldly? Why do you have to pray for that?
Because
Because you're selfish, you need to hear it. That's right. Okay? So it's, we're going to come to that, right? It's for our own good. But why pray? These men, they love to lord it over everybody, right? They just love to stand up there and just tell you all about what you ought to do. So they don't. You don't need to pray for them to speak boldly, do you? Anybody ever heard of the fear of man? Yeah, that's something that pastors wrestle with. When they have to stand up and speak some particular word that they know is going to go particularly contrary to some person sitting in front of them, they need the Spirit of God to give them courage to proclaim the Word of God faithfully and boldly, as they ought to speak, Paul says. So pray for them that God would help them to speak boldly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, right after telling the congregation, here are your duties to obey and submit, he says, then pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. We don't want to mess it up. We want to do it honorably before all men and before God. So pray for us. Their judgments will be in line with God's word. And that all will be done for the glory of God. So praying for them in all their labors. And then cultivating personal acquaintance with them, loving them and esteeming them highly for their work's sake. Now that's actually two things, but I'm going to put them together because they come out of the same text. Cultivating personal acquaintance with them, loving them and esteeming them highly for their work's sake. Does anybody know what the passage is? First Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there with me, please. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And you understand why a true man of God who's humble, not wanting to elevate himself, would come to a passage like this and say, but this is what God's word says, and I want to be able to say it, but I don't want to sound self-serving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, we read, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those, that is, that you know those, literally is what the Greek says, that you know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So there's their role, but your role is to know them, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their labors. Esteem them highly in love. So get to know them. You know, it's not infrequent for the pastor to be the only person not invited to certain things. And I don't know that that's happened here. Right? But, oh, well, the pastor, he's busy, or, you know. But sometimes, you know, that can be a lonely place to be the pastor. So know them. You got to get to know them. So you need to invite them over. You need to sit down and talk with them and interact with them and ask them questions about their lives and get to know them so that you can know how to pray for them, how to encourage them, how to build them up, so that you can love them and esteem them highly for their work, for their diligent, difficult, necessary work. And then the Constitution goes on, standing by them in their affliction, in all their good causes, and in all their good causes. If you've ever had to work with somebody and had them, quote unquote, turn on you in the midst of difficulty, you know something of why this is here. Pastors have afflictions and difficulties and challenges that they have to face. And it's very, very painful when the people that they're trying to comfort and encourage and build along, you know, bring along, that in the midst of those afflictions, those are the very people who tend to attack them rather than stand with them. I remember Pastor Robert Martin saying to me back in the academy days, said, when you come into the ministry, look for the kick in the gut. When you go to shoe that horse, and you're just trying to get that stone out of that horseshoe, and you're trying to relieve their pain, and what do? Boom! So just get ready for it. It's coming. If you're not ready for it, you'll be caught off guard. And you think, oh, that'll never. These people are not like that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, Paul experienced something of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, toward the end of his ministry, Paul writes, "You are aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So, oh man, this Onesiphorus, he was the man. He stood with me in the midst of my affliction, in the midst of my trials. He was there to minister to me, to refresh me. "But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. And the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." He said, this man ministered unto me when all else left me. Well, brethren, that's what you need to think of. As you're thinking of a man who takes on the role of shepherding this flock, you need to be able to say, you know what? I've got to be able to stand with him in the midst of his afflictions. I want to be that one who comes alongside, who refreshes him. Seek him out to give him that encouraging word. You know, when a man stands up in the pulpit and he preaches the word of God and he's labored all week to preach it and he knows it didn't go well, right? And he knows, like, man, oh, I did not get that across the way I wanted to. And you can see it. And you mean, man, that was the hardest sermon ever to get through. Now you can either tell him that, or you can, with the gift of the Spirit and pleading with God for help, say, you know what? You said this and this ministered to me. I got this out of what you said. Usually what happens at Trinity is this. Somebody will come to me after I've preached that, and this has happened more than one time. "That message you preached last week." Yeah, okay. And I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to find measures to encourage and to lift up, or, you know, and you go, okay, thank you, Lord, for people who want to refresh and want to be the encouragement. You know, Titus came along and he was the one who encouraged Paul with the encouraging words. And so, brethren, you need to be that for your pastor. This is what it means to support him, to support them, to stand with them in their afflictions. And when they've got a good cause that they're laboring on behalf of Christ, to go with them. Now, I commend you as a congregation. I think you are exemplary in the way that you serve together, whether it's serving diaconally in working around the building or gathering together to get behind the outreaches of this congregation or praying for your pastor. I commend you. This has been exemplary in the way that you treated your pastor. Keep on. By the grace of God, do more and more in the days ahead. I don't need to teach you, in one sense, as Paul says, what it means to be brotherly and show brotherly love to one another, but yet abound more and more. And then assisting them. And it's interesting, I looked up all these verses on assisting your pastor, and the vast majority, 1 Timothy 5, Galatians chapter 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the way the confession uses these verses, it has a lot to do with financial support. Now, why do you think that the Bible would say a whole lot about financial support? I think it says that because as a pastor, I'm not going to want to bring that up on my own. So God says, you know what? I'm going to give you so many texts, that it's going to be almost unavoidable for you to teach the people of God how to support the pastor and not have to mention the fact that you should support him financially. You've got to support him financially so he's not entangled by the things of this things of this world. You have to support him financially so that he's able to show hospitality, which is his responsibility and his duty before God. You need to support him and those who labor in the word with that measure of double honor that you know, particularly this is something which we need, is somebody who proclaims the word of God faithfully, and that's worthy of your support, financial support. Sharing with him in all good things. And this is what the Bible speaks of in terms of supporting your pastors. And so I commend you and encourage you, continue to do that. But I would turn you to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Because assisting your pastor is also laboring together in peace and unity. Did you notice I didn't finish 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13? Anybody notice that? What's the last phrase? Anybody know what the last sentence said? Without looking back? I know Frank knows. Peace. What is it? Live in peace with one another. You want to show love to your pastor? Live in peace with one another. Deal with your sins with one another in a biblical way. Strive to encourage one another. You want to show esteem him highly for his work's sake, then take the word of God and work together to see that built into one another's lives and live at peace with one another. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And then this had to be one of the hardest things to hear read from the pulpit by two ladies. Right. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." There was a whole host of people which he could call fellow workers. And he wasn't just doing all the work. The pastor's not the one who does all the work of the church. He has his role, and each one of us has our role. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. And these were those who struggled with him and fought. And he says, so work with them that they will be at peace, so they can continue to serve in harmony and continue to assist me in the work. And then going even a step beyond that, the Constitution says defending rather than prejudicing or damaging their good name. Defending. So somebody comes up alongside of you and they begin to say something very negative about the pastor, bringing some sort of, you know, "We really need to pray for our pastor because he really," and you can see where it's going, you know, and they're starting to attack his character or his family life or his ministry in some way. What should your response be? Whoa, 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 whoa. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to hear that. That's the man of God that God has given to shepherd my soul. You've got a problem with him? You go talk to him. Well, you know, but he's not that. What do you mean he's not that approachable? Have you ever tried to talk to him? Well, no. Well, go talk to him. Defending him, standing with him, not receiving an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And two or three witnesses are not two or three other grumblers who had their own little issue that they didn't like and their own little issue that they didn't like. And they all get together and they, oh yeah, see, we've got this whole composite picture. And none of them is anywhere near being a witness to the other and what was happening. But they form their little cartel, they form their little group, and they start grumbling and complaining together. Oh, that never happens in churches. Yeah, it happens in the best of churches. And we need to guard our hearts against that. And our posture needs to be not an open ear to receiving accusations, but a readiness to say, no, I'm going to push that away. I'm going to defend this man. He's been a faithful man. He's been a good man. He's been a godly man. I will not hear that and defend his good name. That's what it means to support him. Now I have to move on quickly because I want to finish the paragraph, and that's submitting to them. And we've already seen imitating their graces, right? Seeing that in their lives and their godly practices, imitating them, not just Hebrews 13:7, but 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, broadening it out. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. 1 Peter 5:3, they're not lording it over you, those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And then Hebrews 13:7, which we've already made reference to. And then clearly, submitting to them means receiving their teaching with readiness of mind and teachableness of spirit. Be a noble-minded congregation who eagerly receives the word and then daily goes studying the scriptures to see that these things are so. It's not one or the other. It's not just the individual. Well, I'm just going to study the scriptures all myself, but I sit there with my little skeptical eye on everything he says. He's got to prove it to me or I'm not listening to him. Now, do I need to have a discerning eye? Yes. But the Acts 17:11, you know that's the passage I'm referring to, right? I hope you all know that. That's everybody should know that about the Athenians. The Bereans. The Athenians were chapter 16. The Bereans, who were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, when they heard the gospel, they received it with readiness. They received it eagerly. And they said, wow, really? Is this found in the whole Old Testament? Moses have something to say? Isaiah have something to say? And they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And then humbly heeding their scriptural warnings as those appointed to watch for their souls. Hebrews 13:17. They rule, you're to obey and to submit as those who watch for your souls. They're standing as the watchman, looking out over you, making sure that your souls, that you have the highest good possible. You achieve the best possible. 1 Corinthians 4:21. What do you desire, Paul says? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a love and the spirit of gentleness? How do you want me to come to you? He says, well, the way you respond to me is going to determine how your pastor comes to you. If you're receiving him and eagerly waiting for him, then he can come with gentleness and love, and he doesn't have to come with the rod. Or 2 Corinthians 11:1-3, Paul, passionately desiring that the people of God not be led astray. And he labored with them that they would be betrothed to Christ and they would be devoted and single-eyed attachment to Christ. But he was concerned lest they be led astray. And he says, bear with me. Bear with me. He says, I know you do. But this is the way we're to receive your pastor. We're to receive them and we're to heed their warnings. We're to seek them out for their counsel as those counted faithful. 1 Corinthians 7 is a good example of that, Paul doing that for the Corinthians. But many Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. And then abiding by their legitimate decisions without acting or speaking divisively, even when differing with their judgment. Here's where that submission comes in. Not grumbling or complaining, not grumbling as some of those in the Old Testament did when they didn't like the way Moses was leading or Aaron was leading, and they grumbled. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now I want to finish by going back to Hebrews 13:17. Because I want to leave you with this final instruction from this passage, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Why should you obey and submit them? Because they're watching for your soul. They're watching for your good, for your advancement. It's not doing this just so that they can be elevated and have that position. I shouldn't say I've never seen it, but it really boggles my mind that people tend to think anybody who leads me obviously gets a kick out of doing it. And somehow their thrill is telling everybody else what to do. There's no thrill in that. When I sit across a desk at somebody and I give them counsel or I tell them what the Word of God says, you need to do this, I tremble in one sense because they're going to hear me and they're going to do what I tell them to. And that's a frightening thing to me. I want to make sure I get it right. Their souls are at stake. So I am determining to do everything possible to make sure that it's God's word and God's counsel that's guiding and directing their steps. So obeying and submitting to somebody like that who has the shepherd's heart, the servant's heart, the steward's heart, who's watching for your soul. Why wouldn't you want to obey and submit to somebody who's got your best interests at heart? And then notice, he says, how should this take place? As those who will give account to God, so they're doing it under the eye of God, let them do this with joy. Do it with joy. And both Pastor Martins quoted John Brown on what it meant to do this with joy. You know, when somebody's joyful in their work, they do it more readily, they do it better. You know, students learn best the topics they love most. And their whole heart's in it. So yeah, so they'll go after it. They'll read extra pages that they need to, do extra assignments because they love this stuff. You know, I used to calculus class. I used to do the evens and the odds without looking problems, without looking in the back. Why? Because I loved math. Oh man, I'll do a couple extra problems. Your pastor, if he knows that you're receiving him this way and you're submitting to him and obeying him, he's got the joy in his heart that he can then give himself to this and they're going to receive it. It's going to stimulate his labors. It's going to encourage his heart in his labors. And Paul could say to the Philippians, my joy and my crown. What delight then in his ministry. If he has to do it with grief, and this is where John Brown had some really potent things to say. If he has to do this with grief, oh, how hard it is. How many pastors have been burnt out because the congregation did not obey, did not submit, did not make it easy for him, and he had to do it with grief, and they just burned out because they were just grinding against the stone, constantly grind. And every time, I know what I'm going to hear. Oh, I used I and me wrong again in my sermon. Oh, I know that illustration had holes in it, but it was the best I could come with. Oh, I know there's 10 other passages I could have looked at that I didn't. Oh, I know that I didn't get there to the hospital for this one. Oh, I know. And they're just ground down by the constant grumbling and complaining and the lack of willing, joyful obedience and submission. And the text tells us it comes back to the harm of the souls of the people whose shepherds have to labor that way. They're watching for your soul. Let them do it with joy. Implication, or the very statement is, for this would be unprofitable for you. If they're doing it with grief, you're the ones who will suffer. Now, brethren, I don't say this in chiding you in one bit. I'm just trying to be thorough in my instructions and lay down warnings and directions. You have been exemplary in your love for your pastor and in your care for him, as far as I can tell. And I haven't seen, you know, Mrs. Martin up here going, oh, yeah, tell preacher. She's not doing that. Right? And Pastor Martin used to speak with great delight when he spoke of the congregation here. So I urge you. This is your duty to Christ for the good of your souls, for the glory of God in this place. Keep this kind of order. Don't let this become something that you want to erase from your constitution. That it is expected of members to support and submit to their elders in these various ways. And may God continue to keep you and persevere and cause you to persevere in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the thoroughness of your word and for the richness of it. Please help us to obey it, to take it to heart, to follow it for the glory of King Jesus, for the good of our own souls. Continue to preserve this place. And Father, give them true shepherds, true overseers, faithful men who will serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve the people of God in such a way that the word will continue to flourish here and your people will continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So hear us for the good of this congregation. Please grant to them the shepherds they need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.